How are you? Impressed.
And I'm really glad that you haven't forgotten this, and I hope you answered some conviction and reflected a reality of our lives. And we are still blessed, and we realize that we are blessed abundantly, even during these times. And even when we face suffering of any kind. And in the light of what we are going to study today, I felt it's appropriate to raise this question and remind ourselves that we are really blessed. May not feel like times to times, but we are. I've already warned you last Sunday that today we are going to study a very difficult text. We find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. So I invite you to open your Bible, and soon I'm going to read this longer paragraph. I really hope you had enough caffeine this morning, either in a way of black coffee. I had three large ones. I needed them, and I'm actually feel sorry I haven't had the fourth one before the service, because we do need to concentrate quite a bit, or maybe black tea or whatever. And if not, just pray, keep praying that the Holy Spirit of God will keep you awake and focused this morning. I'm going to read first. I hope you did read it several times last week, but it is important to read this text as well once again. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear consciousness so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. But it is better, if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, and here comes that very difficult part to interpret, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear consciousness. Conscience, how do you pronounce this? Toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen. Father, we pray that today, in your mercy, in your grace, you would enlighten our minds and hearts to fully grasp the will and your purposes for our lives as we study this very text. We acknowledge that even when we study or read simpler texts that look far easier than this one, even then, in our human nature, with only our human understanding, we fail to get the whole meaning. And without your assistance, without your Holy Spirit in our lives, without your enlightenment, we cannot fully grasp what are your purposes in that. We pray that today we take away all our preconceptions, that we give up on our earthly wisdom. We want to fully rely on the wisdom that comes from above and on your Holy Spirit, who is working in us and among us. Take control of me in the way I'm preaching. Take control of those who are listening. And I trust the ministry of your Holy Spirit in each one of us. Help us understand your will for our lives, for our church, and your purposes in us, through us, in order to minister to a world in need of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to open up a subject that we may enjoy listening, preached about, or teaching about, but not experiencing. And this is the issue of suffering. And as we heard from Sue in her testimony, suffering is real and it is present even in our lives as Christians. Christians are not an exception when it comes to experience suffering. Suffering has been present in the world since the very beginning, because it is a part and parcel of a fallen world. We can't avoid it. Sorry, I may preach against what you may often listen to on God TV or other sort of TV promoting this prosperity gospel. When you are taught that you should claim your victory even in the realms of suffering, and yes, while we can experience healing, and I have experienced healing many times in my life, and we are praying to be healed, and we trust in the Lord, and we have faith that we can be healed and released from a specific suffering for a while. It doesn't take long, have you noticed, to encounter another issue. Either if it comes in the realm of physical suffering or emotional suffering, because we do suffer when we experience broken relationship, we are often hurt in our feelings, or even spiritual sufferings. To some extent, sometimes we talk about rational suffering after a tough exam or something. Today, it may be one of those when you have to focus a lot. At the end, you say, my brain is fuming. But we do experience definite suffering when it comes to physical suffering. I've been through this so many times in my life. And through faith, in prayer, sometimes God answers and we are released. While other times, we are not. And what we are going to study today, it has been written by a person named Peter, who has been through suffering in many ways. But interesting how Jesus actually predicted his suffering for Christ. Soon after he was rehabilitated. In John 21, after he failed, and I will refer to this a little bit later. In John 21, Jesus comes and restores Peter's life after that great fail. He was experiencing emotional suffering and also spiritual suffering. But Christ comes and says, you know, towards the end of your life, you will be persecuted. You will suffer for me, for no other reason but for me. And you will die for me. While, he says, you should not care about John and what was going to be with him, because he may enjoy a very long life. Different. Yes, although suffering covers a large spectrum, this specific text does not address suffering in its broader view, but specifically suffering for being or doing good, for being righteous. suffering as a Christian, suffering for Christ. And in fact, here Peter opens up a theme that is going to cover up to chapter 4, verse 6. It's a broader view. Some had looked at this paragraph, longer paragraph, and we are not going to cover it all today. And they discovered that here is Peter's strategy for us, or Christians, in learning how to cope with persecution. Peter's strategy is in teaching us to cope with persecution. But for this very short passage, or long, it depends from which angle we look at it, today we are going to focus only on suffering for doing good. Or undeserved suffering. As I said earlier, Peter has been through this several times, as you read in Acts 5, 17, 42, or later in Acts 12, verses 1 to 4. You could see how he was persecuted. He had to face the persecution of a high priest in his days and of the Sadducees, and later on being imprisoned by Herod the king, who in the end executed him. So he had to die for Christ. But although Peter had experienced some undeserved suffering, he had also experienced some remarkable spiritual triumphs and wonderfully being delivered by the Lord, for instance, in Acts 5 verses 18, and then we can look into chapter 12, 5 to 11. Remember that instance when he was remarkably, amazingly, supernaturally released from prison by the intervention of an angel. While during almost the same time, Stephen had to die for Christ, being stoned. So you see, I've struggled for about 3 weeks with this text. I have many notes here and a lot more in my head. I tried to look at it from various angles, and I really tried to, and I prayed and study hard to get to the heart of this text. Because it's one of those texts in which you are tempted to go in so much depth. And I could preach easily 5 sermons out of this paragraph, easily 5 up to 7 sermons. And I was actually tempted to do so. Then I found myself like examining a kind of a puzzle when you look into various pieces and you make or turn one of those little pieces that should fit in the larger picture, make a picture of itself. And we could easily do that by studying this text. So towards the end of last week, I come to conclude I should cover it in one sermon, as challenging as this may be, for several reasons. One, I would rather help you all, through God's Spirit, to look at this from above and see the wider picture, and not being tempted to fall into these rabbit trails, as you say in England, and examine each little puzzle key and then make a picture of its own without fitting it in the main picture. Secondly, because our brother Tim Harrop from Emmaus confirmed that he is willing and ready to swap our preaching schedule on the third Sunday, which is next Sunday. And we do encourage this just in a way of bringing the two congregations together and in helping in the process of merging. So when he said this, I said, well, are you happy to take off if I will just treat 3 verses and then look at what's coming, you know, the most difficult part? And he kindly asked me not to leave this responsibility on his shoulder. I said, okay, I'll have to deal with this too. So there are a few other reasons. Please pray we can cover it all. Although maybe we may leave aside one or two verses towards the end, especially about baptism, and look into details by the mercy of God and will of God in September when we are planning, and keep praying that this will come true, to have a baptismal service in this church. You know, Chris is looking forward, and maybe, who knows, by then a few others. Under the mayors, we have a few candidates. We are hoping to organize a baptismal service and use this baptismal pool, how do we call it, once again after a long time. So with this in mind, I want you to observe three things and then sub some points this morning. Peter presents the possibility of undeserved suffering in this introduction, short one, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. It doesn't say this will come always. As a general way of looking at things, he says, normally, when you do good, you should not be harmed. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Eager or zealous to do good. If you're pursuing good, if you are intentional in doing good, normally, this should be appreciated. However, there is a possibility. It's not a must. And this, in Greek, this if is a first clause conditional. So it is a possibility. And as we look around the globe, it may seem to be a little bit unfair that on some parts of the globe, people are a lot more persecuted and they are suffering for doing good and especially for following Jesus. We often pray for the persecuted church on our Wednesday night's prayer. And some of you follow devotional about that. And it's interesting how even in a country that for years and years and years, if you experience freedom from this point of view, there is a lot of awareness and involvement for many Christians ministering to the persecuted church. But I'm coming from a country where we've been for many years, 45 years under communism. And I have lived 14 years under Ceausescu regime. And I've seen what it means to be persecuted. I've seen the way my parents had to hide sometimes various activities in relationship to the church and that little congregation. And we've experienced it in a different format even after the communism fall. And it's not easy. But nowadays, some of you may still experience this sort of persecution or suffering unjustly, undeserved, because you are doing good. And it can be sometimes directly related because you are a follower of Jesus or just simply because you are doing good. The devil is not happy about that. And out of the blue, sometimes you are being attacked by a friend or by a family member. Have you ever experienced that? I have. You can't believe your eyes. I've just done something good and the family member suddenly turned against me. It hurts. It does hurt. It is a possibility, says Peter. But even when it happens, if it happens, listen, you are blessed. And he's inviting us to look with different eyes, from a different perspective, to this very tough experience. He introduces the possibilities, but within this possibility, he says, you need to have the right perspective. You are blessed. This is a direct reference to what Jesus has thought. And I'm sure Peter resonates with this. And as he wrote this letter, or maybe more probably, as he dictated this letter, and Silvanus wrote it, had the pen in his hand, because he was pretty old. And we will learn about this towards the end of chapter 4. Peter reassembles Jesus' first teachings on the mountain, the blessings, or the benedictions, or how do you call it, in chapter 5. And as we read in chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, towards the end, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Of righteousness, of doing good. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the only beatitude which is going to be more expanded by Jesus. All the others are short, sweet and short. Yeah. This one is being expanded. And we read from verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in this possibility, Peter says, have the right perspective. Remember what Jesus said. You are greatly blessed. I don't want to spend too much time on this. All I can say, I have said it before, actually, and it may not be a pleasant thing to hear. I do believe that towards the end times, the persecution will take over the whole earth. And even here in the West, we are going to experience persecution, I think, pretty soon. And we need to be ready for this and count it as blessing. And everything that you may experience right now, when a friend, when a colleague from work, when someone from your family turns against you because you've done good, take it as a way of training yourself for what's coming. And don't be frightened. Look from the right perspective. You are blessed. From the early century, it has been a movement in the church, which I'm not encouraging, among Christians. They had some leaders, well-known, but I'm not going to that, that they were seeking persecution. They were deliberately seeking, searching for it. And wherever it was an opportunity, it was like calling, inviting people to persecute them because they were looking at the greater blessing and rewards in heaven. Now, I'm not encouraging you to seek that, but when it comes, count it as a blessing, the right perspective. Now, following Peter's thread of thinking, he says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Now, there are various interpretations, even on this tiny part of a verse, and lots of commenters and commentaries, they have different perspective on what it mean here, what does it mean to not fear their threats and so on. The most accurate one, in which I trust and I follow, is that so obvious actually in the text that Peter quotes a very small section from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, if you open your Bible with me, in verses 12 and 13. And I insisted to read this one and deliberately chose to, because it may fit in our context today with this pandemic in a tiny little way anyway. Do not call conspiracy everything these people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. And do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. You see, it is a quote from this text in a shorter version. Now, I wish we had enough time to look in the context of Isaiah 8. We don't have it. I'm not going to do it. But what I can say is that nowadays, it does happen to, you know, to have various views about this pandemic and its origin and its purpose and all kinds of things. Conspiracy, conspiracy. Now I would say, regardless if that is true or not, there are new things coming to surface we may learn this year. The word of God invites us not to look at that, not to focus on that. Is it a conspiracy? Is it a game? Is it their plan to destroy the church or not? No, don't focus on that. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Instead, verse 13, focus on the Lord Almighty, which brings the whole notion that we've been preaching from the very beginning here. God is in control. Even if there is a conspiracy, even if they are having a hidden purpose, don't focus on that. Don't fear that. Don't be dreaded by that. But focus on the Lord Almighty, who sits on the throne, who is not taken by surprise by human schemes, conspiracy, and so on. Do not fear what they fear. But the reality, dear ones, is that there is so much panic and fear even among the people of God, and I could see it. Let's not, hide it. It is there sometimes. Have you not experienced it at least once during this pandemic? You do. But the Word of God is encouraging us, even when we go through this sort of suffering and whatever it may be behind it, to continue to trust in the God who is in control. And the invitation is to revere the Lord in your heart. Do not frighten, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Some other commentaries are looking from a different perspective, which, yes, this is not directly related to Isaiah 8, from which I believe Peter is quoting, and he does often in this letter. He quotes from Isaiah and from other portions of the Old Testament. But there's also that notion that in his days, and we need to understand that sometimes we may miss some flavors because we are not in the same context. In his days, in that time when Caesar called the entire empire, not just the nation of Rome or Italy today, but even extended to North Turkey, where these believers are, they were under their influence. So everybody had to call Caesar as Lord, to revere Caesar as Lord. So they would walk on the street, and that would have been their way of greeting. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Revering or fearing Caesar. So this angle, which I would say it may apply, but it's not the main one in the text, and I have to be faithful to share it with you, at least from this perspective. It could be in their minds clearer. Well, we shall not follow in their footsteps. And although this may attract even further persecution and suffering, we don't revere what they are revering. Instead, we are revering Christ. Revere Christ in your heart as Lord. And from now on, after he presents these possibilities, the second main point from now on, which I squeeze it in a way to fit all these things, is Peter's way of preparing believers for unjust persecution or suffering. How do we prepare? Well, if we take that point that I already mentioned about, first, by revering Christ as Lord, being sure whom you enthrone of your heart. But if you are one of those who already set this, and you have Jesus as Lord of your heart. From verse 15, we read, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Now, it is a longer paragraph. And from now on, we have a few of those verses that we can really take and examine and look in details on them. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you or that you have. This has been used a lot, and it is still used for those who are passionate about apologetics. If you ever had an exposition on apologetics, why you should be involved in apologetics, this is one of the foundational verses that they always use Now, it's not something wrong that they are using it, but it is taken out of context. What Peter is doing here, he is not offering a treat, an exposition, exhaustive exposition on apologetics or evangelism. No, no. He puts this in the context of suffering for being good, or for being righteous. And we need to value it and fit it in this context. So even when you have to face unjust suffering, in that context, always be prepared to give an answer. The word used here, it is apologia, which we can translate it today to apologize, but not in a sense of, you know, in that context, you apologize that you are a Christian. Sorry, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm one of those. Sorry. Not in that way. It is a better translation to look at it as a legal defense. And it was used in court in Peter's day as a legal defense. There are at least five things we can learn from here. And once again, to be put in the context. In order to be able to give an answer, this has to be taken as a matter of a heart, Peter says, and he prepared us from the very beginning. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You may have all the knowledge. You may have all the technique. You may have been to one of these classes. I'm not against them, and I'm in favor of them. Our brother Peter Green is teaching now a class in evangelism under CLD project, Christian Leadership Development, which is in connection to the university, the Christian seminar that I study in the States. And we have some people from our church joining it, and they said it's a wonderful seminar, and I trust this. I am in favor of this. But it doesn't help to hold on this technique. And you know all the theory if it's not a matter of the heart. Because under pressure, when you are in suffering, when you may face persecution, Peter comes and say, it comes out what is in your heart. You may know the theory, but you'll completely forget all those points. What was the first? What was the second? How to present Christ? You forget it. Because you know what? You don't fully embrace it. What he says, examine your heart. Is Lord Jesus the Lord of your heart? Does he sit on the throne? Is your heart passionate about it? If you have a passion in your heart, then you will be prepared anywhere, to anyone, to do it. It's like when you get in love, you know, you remember those days? Most of you have been there, maybe long, then some maybe never. But, you know, when you are in love, you are a young teenager or young adult, your parents don't have to ask you, tell us once again about that girl. Tell us once again about a man. Your friends don't have to ask you, tell us once. We want to hear this. Because you will be prepared to bore them again and again and again with the story. Is it? Yes, because it's a matter of the heart. If your heart beats in that direction, you'll find any opportunity to share it. Any opportunity to share it. Even under tough circumstances. Then it's a matter of obedience. In your heart, what? Revere Christ as Lord. It's a matter of obedience. This Jesus is the Lord of our lives, given us the great commission. Oh, share it with everyone, with all ethnic groups and so on. It's a matter of obedience. Then it's a matter of being ready. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Readiness. Have you noticed that there are times when God opens up an opportunity to share, and you really don't feel like you are not ready to do it? I can recall several experiences back in the days, and even nowadays, I guess I had it. And although I'm against time and I'm aware that the most difficult time comes, I had resolved to share some of them with you, to show I'm human and I struggle with these things as well. I was about 22, after I've been involved in Christian work for several years. By then, I started very early, when I was 18. So I've learned how to master some evangelistic techniques. I've ministered to young people. I've been involved in some Christian camps for 3 years before I was 22. And I've learned how to share my testimony. You know, that's one of the first ways, sharing your testimony. Remember, first time I did it, I was about 18 in a camp. It was so dry, mechanical, didn't have any impact. But later on, I've been through suffering. I lost my four fingers, great level of suffering. I lost my mom, great level of suffering. And then when I shared the same testimony, but being through suffering, being molded in the suffering, it came, my same testimony came completely different, had a great impact. A lot of people were touched by that. So once I was 22, I was traveling by train from one city to another, coming back actually home after a session on how to share the gospel, on evangelism. Someone from England came to the north side of Romania, about 7 hours in the train. I went there, I spent almost 5 days, I've learned these techniques. And now I had a train from 11 o'clock-ish. So I was trying to get to sleep in a compartment with another five or six people. Trying to sleep, they open up the discussion about Christianity. Among them was one who dismissed Christianity entirely, and he was believing in reincarnation. Another lady, a teacher, who said she once was a follower of God, but now she doesn't believe him anymore because he allows suffering in the world, and she lost her daughter when her daughter was 18. Another one who was a footballer or something like that, and I can't remember the other around. So they start debating. And I was trying to sleep because I had such a busy week, and I was thinking next day I'll be busy too. And inside I knew this is the perfect opportunity. You've just been trained, Daniel. And it was so late. I didn't feel, I wasn't ready to do it. I tossed and turned, and they start debating. And after I heard that lady saying, I once believed in God, but now I can't believe in him anymore because he allows suffering. And I was like waking up, but I wasn't. I was trying to sleep. I was pretending I'm sleeping, to be honest. And then I said, let me share with you a little bit from my story. I'm a lot younger than you. I grew up in a Christian family, but for years I didn't believe in God, although I grew up in a Christian family. Then I studied, I come to believe in God, and soon after that, look what happened. I lost four fingers in an industrial accident. I've been through suffering a lot. So I shared with her a little bit of that experience. And then I said, only last year, I was 21. My mom died when she was 53. You know what? In the midst of this suffering, I come to know God more than before. And I realized that God is not the origin of suffering, but because of the fallen world, he allows suffering in the world. But he is here to help and support us through suffering, and so on. 4 hours of discussion or so towards morning. And she was in tears and said, young man, you may not understand what you've done to me today, but you restore my faith in God. I was like, wow. And I wasn't prepared to. But I was efficient because I could relate with her in the realm of suffering. Last week, although I was preparing this and so on, I had an opportunity. I met a Muslim woman here in Erdinta.
She was debating again with someone that was very close about the pandemic and how tough it is and how difficult it is to bear it and what is going to be again from this winter and with this new variant on the level of manipulation around and so on. And then I said, you know, let's jump into conclusion. So, you know what? Yes, it's been hard for me too, but I've been blessed. And I'm still blessed. And I gave some examples. So look at me and say, no, are you Christian? Yes, I am Christian. And I have hope in Jesus and so on and so on. Well, I'm Muslim, but I'm an open-minded Muslim. And she said she's going to the mosque in Sutton Coldfield because of that. And apparently the imam there is a little bit more open-minded. And she came to say, you know, I think we should respect one another. We should respect all religions. And we started, the other person left, and we started to debate. She's about 67. She said, there is something, there is a spark within you that I've never encountered. It's something that then I had to say, yeah, well, I'm also a pastor. Oh, wow. She said, but it's not about this. It's not the position. It's not the knowledge. It's about the heart and the hope that I have. And we ended up the discussion, said, I hope we can meet each other again and discuss. Pray for me, please. What is your name? Kasia. I made a note and I said, I'll share it with the church. Pray for Kasia. And doing this, I move on to the other things, not just being ready to explain, but being considerate in the way you do it, says Peter. Being considerate. Do this with gentleness and respect. That's the key. That sometimes we may want to share the gospel with a spirit of arrogance, I would say, that we are superior to them. You know, we are the sons and daughters of the Most High One. We have all the enlightenment, all the knowledge. They know nothing. And pride stay in the way. Do it with gentleness. Don't share how much as you know. Don't come up with all those points. Be ready to listen, and then with gentleness and respect, consideration. We don't have time to go into this a lot. But this, once again, it's mentioned by Peter in the context of suffering. In the context of suffering. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So he follows up and said, you know, in the context of being persecuted, which I haven't, by the way, it wasn't in that context, but in the context of being blamed, ridiculed, bullied, or whatever, bullied, for being good and righteous, do that with gentleness, but keep a conscious mind. When you look at you, you realize, I am clean. I have a clean mind and consciousness. I'm not guilty of being a hypocrite, pretending I am what I am not. That's what he says. In that context, check your mind as well, not just your heart. There is a long debate, especially for Hebrew and Greek. It was a different way of understanding consciousness. Where is it? Is it in our heart or is it in our mind? I'm not going into that. But don't be a hypocrite. Have a clear, conscious mind. And now we come to the most difficult part. And this is the third point. In the midst of suffering for doing good, undeserved suffering, Peter presented the possibility. He prepared us in how we can, you know, deal with it. And now he comes to offer an example. A great example from which we can learn. And this is the example of Christ. Because in the midst of suffering for being righteous, you may try to withdraw from suffering. You may try to avoid it if it's possible. You may be tempted to give up. And he says, do not withdraw from suffering for being righteous. Look at Christ and learn from him. And there are three things he's saying here I try to be as simple as possible, dealing with a very, very difficult piece of scripture. He says, look at Christ in his suffering, because he was suffering for being good and righteous. He has experienced undeserved suffering, and he did suffer for you. This, he brings here the whole notion of atonement. One full sermon, if not two, we could just preach on this key verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is deep theology. Paul normally expands this. This is the notion of atonement. That's how we call it. We don't have time today. But he says, look at Christ as an example. He suffered for this. But then he says, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. Ah, what an easy peasy. Yeah. No, it's not. Not at all. And you know what's funny? I mean, I wish I spent another 50, 20 minutes only here, but we may cross a little bit over 12, a little bit, with your permission. In 2 Peter, that's the irony, in 2 Peter, Peter writes about Paul of being sometimes too complicated and hard to be understood. He puts it in writing, while he is guilty of doing exactly the same things, unless for the people of his days, this was a very clear way, a very clear piece of thing to understand. It made sense a lot more than for us. Earlier today, before we started the service, chatting with Brother Mike, he said, I told Andre if he, well, he asked me if we had a good break for 2-3 days, a kind of a holiday last weekend, and the previous one, actually. And he said, he told Andre if he brought him a stick of stone, of rock, a stick of rock. And he was looking and he didn't understand. And I said, well, I don't understand either. What does it mean? And he explained it to me that this is back in the days when not many people afford to go on holidays. You would tell those who go, bring a stick of rock, which means, you know, on those days they sold things with, you know, a season resort inside, like Blackpool or other, a blanket, and you have an image of that. You know, it made sense for those people and makes sense for some of you, but I have no clue what that means. Or you may say, I'm sending you to Coventry. I say, oh, what does it mean? I'm going to Coventry. Well, now I get it. It was exactly the same thing. What follows for first Christians, they got it immediately, especially the reference to baptism, especially that one, which for us, we look at it, whoa, what does it mean? We need 3 sermons on this, and we think we get it, and we may still get it wrong. Now, there are 3 interpretations, 3 main interpretations with their own variations about what Peter means in verses 18 and 20 about Christ going to preach in the spirit to the spirits that were alive. I don't read it again. I brought J.B. Phillips with me. He put it in a different perspective, but still hard to get it. I'm not going to read it because of time. But I'm leave it with you. These 3 interpretations, I'm going to be honest with you towards which one I inclined. I dismiss one entirely. I've been in between 2 for many years. And I'm now setting my feet into one of them. One interpretation, put it very simple, in my own words, forget about the notes. Christ went in hell, in Hades or Sheol, to preach to those who have died in the times of Noah. So as you read it, you may get it in that way, There are some who promoted that this is what Christ did. He went in between his death and resurrection. After his death, he went in Sheol, in the Hades or hell, some put it. We had it in the creed. He went in hell to preach to those spirits who lived in the times of Noah, spirits that were disobedient. Why did he do that? Variations of it, just two variations. Some think, well, just to give them a second option. Some Catholics believe this in the purgatorium and so on, so they may repent of their disobedience. We entirely dismiss this. Some others, you know, they think, well, it was just as a way of proclaiming the victory to them, like, you know, when you do, like as a kid, you didn't believe in me, now I'm victorious, just to make them feel even worse in hell, you know. I'm dismissing entirely this thought. The second interpretation, which is very much preached today among evangelicals, is that actually Christ went in his spirit in hell to preach to those fallen angels. So fallen angels, and to declare his victory over death and sin. This is very much in line with how some interpret Genesis 6 and who are the sons of God who married with the daughters of men. Some believe that some angels, fallen angels, had relationships with the son of with the daughters of men, and out of that it was a very, you know, what's the word for this? Mutant sort of combination between angels and humans, and those Rephidim and giants in the days of Noah existed because of that. So partly because of that, God had to bring the flood and deal with them, and those are special fallen angels in the prison to whom Jesus went and preached. You believe it or not, it is the mainstream of preaching today, interpreting this sort of text. I'm not sure on which one you believe so far. A lot of good, well-respected preachers are preaching this, and they have some basis on doing so. I am not inclining too much towards this either. The third interpretation, again, put it in very simple words, is that after his death, having produced the atonement and paying for all our sins, redemption was completed. In his spirit, unlimited spirit, Christ went back in time in his spirit and preached through Noah, through his generation, Noah's generation, for 120 years. It might be a novel idea for you, very novel, but as I always taught you in this church, don't take any verse out of context and don't take a chapter out of the book. Peter doesn't bring a random thought that has nothing to do with his subject about suffering. He is bringing an example to help us to understand why we should persevere in our call to preach the gospel and to be a good testimony and witness even in the midst of persecution. Right? This is the context. And in the broader context of the book, we've studied chapter 1, and I invite you to look in chapter 1, verse 10, when we've learned already a beautiful thing about this salvation. Concerning salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and with the greatest care, try to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit, pay attention, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Messiah. The Spirit of Christ in them. Who are them? The prophets. So when Isaiah prophesied, the Spirit of Christ was in him. When Ezekiel prophesied, the Spirit of Christ was in him. When Daniel said, the Spirit of Christ was in him, according to this. When Noah preached, he was a prophet, predicting a flood. When Noah preached for 120 years, and he was embraced by people? No. His whole preaching was rejected, ridiculized. A flood? We haven't seen water. Why are you building this ark? Come on, man, give up. Are you mad? He was facing unjust, undeserved suffering. But in him, the Spirit of Christ helped him to persevere in preaching and being a witness to his generation. So when you look at it from this perspective, in the context, it makes sense. So Peter is saying, look at Christ. He suffered unjustly for you. And look at Christ who came alongside Noah to sustain him, to empower him, to persevere in being a witness for Christ in a time of persecution or in a difficult time of his life. So he went back in time in Noah to preach to those people who are now spirits in prison because of their disobedience. Does it make sense? It does. You may think it's a novel idea, but it's not, because it has been brought forward first by Augustine in 4th century. But, you know, in our days, a lot of others think it's more appealing to refer to those fallen angels. I am in the line with a very good theologians of our days that I love. I study, I read his commentaries, I paid a fortune for them. He is English, but living in America. Don Carson, he sustained the same idea too. John Piper and other preachers that I admire, they sustained the same idea. So I had to present them all three, and just in humility, tell you towards which I incline in the context. Look in the context, but I'm not forcing it to you. And then as follows the baptismal thing, it's just another picture that Peter is using it, not to bring a whole new idea about baptism and making us to question if is it baptism the one that saves or not. I'm going to answer all this question and deal with this text in September, God's willing. That was, for his time, a way of saying, you've been saved. As those 8 people were saved in the times of Noah by the flood, but the same flood killed all the others because they didn't trust it in the message of Noah. The same way baptism is a means of saving. It's just conversion. It was linked with conversion. It's like I'm sending you to Coventry. I'm not literally, you know, going to Coventry, but I'm being punished. That's what it means. We don't get it, and we make a whole lot of noise around this. And the last thing, and with this I'm going to conclude, the very last piece of this text, verse 22, refers to Christ who was exalted, basically vindicated, after he had to go through suffering. So all three notions brought by Peter towards the end are just ways of encouraging us to look at Christ in his suffering himself, in his preaching through the prophets, and helping them to persevere, and in the way he was finally vindicated from his suffering. So you are going to finally be vindicated and exalted and sit with Christ on the thrones and experience glory. But until then, suffering is present. Embrace it. Don't run away, says Peter. It's worth it. And you will see it, how one day it will turn into blessing. I haven't mentioned, although I should, but I was fighting with time, that while Peter writes this paragraph, especially when he says, be prepared to give an account, he definitely thinks of himself. And in his mind resonates and is vivid that experience when he wasn't ready to embrace suffering. And he had to deny Jesus and say he doesn't know him. Why? Because he was afraid of suffering. By the fire, 3 times he denied Jesus. He wasn't ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. Why? Because his heart wasn't there. And he had repented for this. And now he writes as one who has been through that experience. He says, be ready, embrace it, it's worth it. Christ has been there. Christ is with you to support you in your ministry today. You will be vindicated as Christ is. And then, obviously, look at him. He was ready to die for Christ towards the end of his life. It's not just good, nice words of encouragement, but he set a good example for us that is worth to follow. Amen? Amen. And I apologize for going a little bit longer.
Okay, I think.